Today there are many people that are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're asking questions about that resurrection and how it has changed the world in which we live. The resurrection of Christ was a turning point in the work of God's redemptive history, as all of redemptive history from Genesis 3:15 forward are pointing to the cross, and all of redemptive history following the resurrection point us back to that historical event where Christ was raised from the dead. Now, one of the ways that the resurrection of Christ has affected society is that it has changed the way that we view one another as people. It changes the way that we interact with one another as men and women, and even as husbands and as wives. We see that one of the ways that the resurrection has affected society is that women have been given a place of honor and of great value in the New Testament. And that's something that when we read texts like we have read today with our 21st century mind, we may not see that as a statement that elevates the value of women. But it is. During the historical time in which the Apostle Paul wrote, and among the Gentile nations that he wrote, the city of Ephesus itself, women were not held in high regard. There was not high value for women. And as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and as Paul gives application that is pointed and even calling for submission in the text that we've seen, we have to back up. We have to remember that last week we've said that the context for all of the applications given within the book of Ephesians are given to the church. And the Apostle Paul is assuming or understanding that those that are going to apply the Word of God are those that have been redeemed. They're those that have found themselves in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the division of the book of Ephesians? Paul has given us all of these great spiritual benefits. He said this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And then he moves into the section of application. And he spent several weeks, at least from our perspective, several weeks saying all of these applications are in the context of a redeemed people. All of these applications are in the context of a people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that as a starting point. We must remember that as Paul applies Christianity to the community to which he writes, what Paul first wanted us to understand is that this community that we call the church, is a spirit-filled community. It is a community that is in submission as a whole to God's Word, and in submission to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And he spent 3 weeks talking about that. So you are a Spirit-filled people. Well, what's that look like, Paul? Well, first off, you're going to be a people who are worshipful. And you're going to be a people that come together. And when you come together, you're going to be looking unto God and you're going to be worshiping God. Well, what else does that look like, Paul? Well, you're going to be a people that are thankful. You're going to be a people that live lives of gratitude as you're humbly standing before God and you're saying, I am thankful for redemption. I am grateful for the work of God in my life. Well, what else, Paul? What else do Spirit-filled people look like? Well, you're submissive. You're submissive one to another. You are a people that look around and you say, how can I submit to this person? And how can I submit to that person? And they're saying, how can I submit to you? And how can I submit to you? And as a result, one another, we are being served. We're being cared for as the people of God. And friends, I think that it is extremely important as we move into this section of application that's submission here and submission here and submission here. It's extremely important that those applications begin with submission here. That we are a people who have the humility and the gratitude unto Christ to submit to one another as God's people. To submit to each other and learn that attitude of submission here. That attitude that says, how can I serve you unto the glory of God? And it's so important that Paul began there. And it was so important last week, as I said to you, that this section on Spirit-filled submission sets up the rest of these three applications on submission. Because if we haven't learned to submit to one another, those that are called to submit unto another can be abused, can be mistreated. So today we look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, and we're going to see that in the mind of the Apostle Paul, this first call of submission, the submission within the marriage, the submission of the wife unto the husband, it is something that is intended to point us back to Jesus Christ. This submission is not something that just points us back or is intended to point us back to some archaic sociological system. That's not what Paul's doing. He's saying this submission points us to Christ. It points us unto Jesus. Listen to the text again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So let's look at this application, and as we do look at the application, let us also see the work of Christ. The first thing that we see this morning in our text is verse 22, and we'll call that the call to submission. A call to submission. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What can we learn about this submission that Paul calls for as we attempt to look to Christ in our worship this morning? Well, we have to start with that word submission. Last week we gave a definition of submission, and we said that it is a word that comes out of the military, and it's a word that is to voluntarily submit put yourself under the authority of someone, or to arrange its oneself under another. So at the core of the idea is this idea of yielding one's will. Remember, we're called to submit to one another. My will yields to yours. And at times, yours yields to mine, and yours yields to the others in the congregation. And Paul brings that application into the marriage, and he says that the wife's will is to yield to the husband's. It's the idea of even maybe a word that sounds old-fashioned, subjection, and even obedience. It's the same call that we saw last week. So this call for submission is a call for wives to be subject to, or to yield to, or to arrange yourself under the leadership of another, under the leadership of your husband. And that may not sound politically correct, but that is what Paul is saying here. It's not a popular 21st century sounding idea, but it is a clear principle or teaching in the New Testament. And it's not just taught here. It's something that we find throughout the writings of the New Testament. Listen to Paul in Colossians 3:18. He says, it sounds very similar, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Or 1 Peter 3. This is not just a Pauline idea. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct." So Paul says that in a context of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, that there is an evangelistic aspect to submission, because husbands will look at the wife and say, why are you doing this? What is going on? What is different about you? Another text, Titus 2:5, says that older women are to teach the younger women. And Paul defines what they're to teach. He says, "Teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So Paul says, in the life of the church, as teaching occurs, there is a responsibility for women who are older to teach younger women. Teach the young wives these things. Teach them how to be respectful and submissive, and teach them how to do what is good and to work at home and do all of these wonderful things. And it's a teaching component within the church. So submission of wives to husbands is a New Testament application for those that already believe the gospel. That's where it flows in the text. Paul has already told us what the gospel is and what it means to believe the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to put your sin, have your sins placed on Christ, and to receive His redemption? And Paul says, if that's happened, then in your married life, submit to your husband. Now, I want you to see something specific in this text as well. Paul says that these wives are to be in submission. Look at the text. To your own husband. To your own husband. Now that's significant. He says, be in submission to your own husband. He's not saying that women as a gender are to be in submission to men as a gender. That's not what Paul's teaching. He's not saying that all the women in the church are in subjection to all the men in the church. Paul has already told us the way that submission happens within the congregation. We all submit to each other. And then as he brings the application into the marriage, he says, wives, subject yourself, be in submission to your own husband. And friends, I think that that is very important. It's important because there's only one woman in this room that is called to submit to me in this context. Other men's wives don't submit to me and don't have to submit to me. Friends, that is extremely important. He is teaching that a specific wife is to be in subjection to a specific man. To your own husbands tells us that Paul's not talking about a general submission, but he's talking about the marriage relationship. So here in the mind of God through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we see that submission of women is not a statement of value for Paul. It's a statement of function. He's not saying that women generally are subjected to men because of value. He's saying one woman is to submit to one man as a statement of function. Within the marriage realm, there is function in submission, not value. It's not woman submit to husband because you are less important than, or wives submit to your husbands because, you know, they're smarter than you, or wives submit to your husband because he is in the image of God and you are not. None of those things are in the text. It's wives submit to your husband. It's function. It's part of doing things decently and in order. We are taught that in Christ there is neither male nor female. That's a teaching of value, isn't it? In Christ there is neither male nor female, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither Greek nor Jew, and that's a mixed up order. But those are statements of value. Jews and Greeks are equally valuable to Christ. Slaves and free are equally valuable to Christ. Men and women are equally valuable to Christ. Another way of saying this, philosophical terms, it's an economic statement, not an ontological statement. It does not have to do with one's being. It has to do with one's function. So a Christian wife is called to be in submission to her own husband, and it's not because she's any less valuable than her husband. It's because of the function within the economy of the home that Paul is setting up. And he says to the woman, be in subjection to who? To all men? No, to your own husband. And how? As unto the Lord. When a Christian wife submits to her husband, Paul says, I want you to think about it in this way. I want you to think about this as being unto Christ. You're submitting to a husband as unto Christ. And this is the mindset that Paul wants us to have as New Testament Christians, isn't it? He wants us to do all of these things with the fear of God or the respect of Christ in mind. All of the applications of the Christian life must be through that lens of as unto the Lord. whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do unto the glory of God. Do it as if you're doing it for God's glory, for Christ. It's as if he's saying, wives, you are submitting to Christ as you do this. It's intended to bring joy and to bring forth that spirit-filled gratitude that we've already talked about. Do this out of love for Christ. Do it with your eyes set on Him. It's a call to submission within the married life. But there's more substance behind that. It's not just Paul shaking his finger and saying, this is what you need to do. We don't like the idea of imperatives or application without some good principle behind it. And this is what Paul does next. Look at Ephesians 5:23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So we see in our second place this morning a context for submission. A context for submission. Paul says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then he says he is the church's Savior. This is the context for Paul. He wants husbands and wives to understand this function or this role or this economy, and to understand that economy of the home for the sake of the Christian church. He says husbands are the head of the wife. Now, head can mean source, like the source of a river, or it can refer to the head on the body. And these are both ideas that Paul uses at different times within his writing. We can think of head as the source, and that's not a statement where your wife is of value because of you, but he's saying if you go back in time and you consider Adam is created first, and then Eve is created out of Adam, both being the image bearers of God. But in that context, Adam is Eve's source, isn't he? And the scriptures call Adam the head, not just the head of his wife, but even the head of the race. We're all part of that race that reflects back on Adam and Eve. So maybe Paul has something of that in mind. And of course, there is the analogy of the body that Paul has already been using. We're all part of this body, which is called the body of Christ. And this is a comparison that Paul is making. He says, the body of Christ that is spirit-filled and is mutually submissive and is worshipful and is full of gratitude, who do we look to as our head? It's Christ. And Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife. So what's most important here is to help us determine that Paul puts marriage and submission into this context of Christ in the church. He says, as Christ is head of the church, and that's important that Paul wants to drive us there. All of Paul's application is Christ-centered. He's always wanting us to think of Jesus. He's never wanting us to just be moral for moral's sake or to follow the norms and mores of society without questioning them and saying, how do they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? And here Paul says, Christ is head of the church. And what that means is that marriage is intended to teach us something. Paul is wanting us to learn something about Christ. He's wanting us to learn something of that beautiful relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, who is the church. You see, the way that a husband and wife interact, the way that a husband and wife make decisions, the way that we love and respond to that love, all of these things have a theological purpose in the mind of the apostle. We're teaching about Christ and His church when we look at a Christian marriage. When we look at a Christian home, even as we will further go into the application, we're being taught something about Christ. In a sense, marriage is a catechism to learn how Jesus loves His bride and how the bride loves the Christ. We're teaching about Christ and His church when we see a Christian marriage, when we see a wife respond in this biblical way, when we see this Christ-centered submission. We are taught something about the church. And when we see a husband that leads in a biblical way and loves in a biblical way, we're taught something about Jesus. We're taught something about how Christ cares for His bride. Christ is the head and the church is the body. And how does the church respond to Christ? Well, hopefully in submission, joyful, loving submission. And how does Christ lead the church? And I think this might be the proverbial $64,000 question. How does Christ lead the church? If there are any husbands that are sitting here saying in their mind, I hope my wife is taking notes. I hope she's listening to the pastor today. Friends, how does Christ lead the church? Does Christ lead with a heavy hand? Does Christ use fear and humiliation to get His church to respond to Him? Does Christ use guilt manipulation to get what He wants out of us as His people? Friends, we've already been told that we are a worshipful people, that we are a thankful people, and that we are a people of gratitude and service. How does Christ lead us? He does so with humility, doesn't He? He does so with service. Elder Ophoff, before the prayer, said that even Jesus is a deacon to us. He serves us. And He does so with gentleness, doesn't He? Christ is never heavy-handed with His bride. Christ loves His bride. And as a result, the bride is called to submissive obedience, but not out of guilt and not out of fear and not out of being afraid that God's going to strike us down. Because we respond to His love, which is gentle and humble and serving. You see, we're taught something very important here, and in our ideas and our thoughts concerning submission, that they must be understood through this lens, through this context. Paul's not saying, wives, submit to your husbands because, you know, they know more than you, as we've already said. He's saying, wives, submit to your husbands because you have this great opportunity to be a teacher. You have this great opportunity to say to the world, this is how the church loves Jesus. And husbands, this is how Jesus loves the church. Marriage is so important in teaching about the relationship between Christ and the church. And Paul's going to finish up this section with that, isn't he? He's going to say, this is a profound mystery, and I'm a theologian, and everything's about Christ and the church. It is a profound mystery. But friends, we are teaching in the way that we respond to one another in the church, and as the way that husbands and wives respond to one another, we are teaching about Jesus and His church. And Paul wants us to consider marriage in this way. Next time, he has words for husbands, and he's going to say, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. For husbands that may see this call to submission as a way to just drive yourself over your wife, know that you are called to die. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. And in this context that Paul gives us, he says, the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And then he adds this line, and is himself its Savior. Why does Paul add that? Remember, we've already established that Paul is not talking about value. He's talking about function. So as we see this line, and he is your Savior, we can't interpret it as a statement of value, because we're not allowed. It's a statement of function. It's an application of God's Word. There is no salvific relationship between husbands and wives that we see in the New Testament, and anything that even comes close to that is what Peter has already said, and it's not to husbands, it's to wives. It's you do this, and your husband that's an unbeliever may come to Christ. But we don't have anywhere the reverse of that listed. Charles Hodge says that Paul is wanting, and this is beautiful, to suggest to husbands their obligation to provide for the safety and happiness of their wives. Because Christ is the head of the church, He is its Savior. Therefore, the husband is the head of the wife, and he does not only rule, but he protects and he blesses. You see, the application here is that husbands are to bless their wives, and they're to cause their wives to be filled with joy. There's an application here for the men given in the midst of this application for the women. If you come to me for pastoral counseling and you say, you know, my wife just won't submit to me, what do I do? Be her Savior. Bring her joy. Bless her. Love her. Care for her. Because this call for submission is a voluntary call from the apostle, isn't it? He's saying, wives, do this as you reflect that. Sometimes we're hard on the wives. should be hard on the husbands. Because Jesus protects His bride. Jesus provides for His bride. Jesus cares for His bride. Jesus blesses His bride. If a husband is overbearing or degrading, he's teaching us something about Jesus. And Jesus is the good shepherd who tenderly cares for His spouse. And Paul calls for wives to respond to husbands biblically and submissively, because we are being taught this lesson about Jesus, the Savior of the church, that He will provide and He will give care and He will give comfort. And friends, I would challenge all of you to consider biblical submission within that context. Because usually when we look at this call to submission, we go from one extreme to the other. We say, well, that's obviously not something we do today. Or we say, we are called to be heavy-handed. They're both not in the Scriptures. Paul's saying, let your marriage teach about Jesus. And there's one more way that He wants this to be done. One more way to teach about Christ in the church. One more encouragement for Christian wives even to submit. Look at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So our third heading is this Christ-centered submission. Christ-centered submission. Paul says the wives submit as the church submits to Christ. And again, put that in the context of what Paul has been telling us about the Spirit-filled life. If this place is Spirit-filled, it is a place where worship occurs, it is a place where gratitude occurs, it is a place where mutual submission occurs as we submit to one another, a place where we serve one another with joy. When Paul tells wives they are to reflect this in their lives, in their homes, in their marriages, he's not telling them that this is going to be oppressive manipulation, controlling environment that you submit yourself to. He's saying this will be in the context of trust. This will be in the context of love. This will be in the context of joy. It's a place of gratitude and service and elevation of Jesus Christ. He's saying in this context, you voluntarily subject yourself to your husband. And then Paul says, in everything. He puts all areas of life in this context. He says there's not an area off limits for the husband and wife discussion and submission. You see, submission is not just when you've fought through so much that somebody has to budge. Remember, Christ in the church. Imagine Christ calling us to something and we're gonna fight with Him about it. And then eventually one of us is going to give. Paul says, in everything, must be qualified, of course, as everything lawful. A Christian husband has no biblical right to ask his wife to sin. That's assumed in the text. Just like Christian parents have no right to ask their children to sin. Children in this room, if your parents ask you to sin, you have liberty from God's word to disobey them. You are to obey God rather than men. And it's the same in the context of marriage. If a husband ever says, you must do this, and you say, this is against God's word, or this is against my conscience, we obey God rather than men. Our obedience is unto Christ, and it is for things that are biblical. So everything, this context, everything has to do with all matters of life. It cannot include a command to sin. But Paul wants us to consider this in the light of who Jesus is and how Jesus governs the church and how Jesus loves the church and how Jesus calls on the church to respond to his love and his offer of redemption. And friends, maybe you're here today and you don't know anything about Christianity. You don't know anything about Jesus, and you're thinking, why is this guy up here talking to wives about that? Friends, essentially, what this guy up here talking about is talking about that relationship between Christ and his bride. See, today people are considering the resurrection and what the resurrection means for their lives. And friends, the resurrection has nothing really to do with springtime and calendars and bunnies and eggs and all things pastel. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vindication of his work. It's God saying that Jesus' work has been accepted. Jesus' work of dying for sinners, dying for men and women and children who have been in rebellion against God. The resurrection of Christ is a vindication of that work. God has placed his seal of approval on the finished work of Christ when he's raised from the dead. And friends, that changes everything. It changes relationships. It changes relationships within the home, and it changes relationships within work, and it changes relationships between husbands and wives and fathers and sons and daughters and mothers. And it changes relationships between people groups and ethnicities and nations. Enmity is removed. And now Jesus Christ is about that work of calling a people unto himself. As he's calling people from every tribe and tongue and nation of this world, he's calling them unto himself, and he's saying, come and worship this resurrected Christ. Come and cast your sins upon him and believe that you may live. And you might be asking, well, what does that have to do with husbands and wives? Friends, Jesus has claimed this analogy as his own. The relationship that we call marriage Jesus says, that is mine. Those nations and ethnic groups and individuals and races and peoples that are finding themselves in submission to Christ as their sin is imputed to Christ's account and His righteousness is imputed to our account, that gathering of people, what is it called? It's called the bride. And the Lord Jesus, since the resurrection, is about the business of purifying His bride, making her beautiful and making her holy, and calling her to be submissive to Him. And friends, marriage teaches us about this relationship between Christ and the church. You see, when Christian wives submit to their husbands, they're being teachers. They're being teachers to their children and to their unbelieving neighbors, and they're being teachers within the church, and they're being teachers to their friends and their family. And what these women are teaching is that it is good and it is right to be found in Christ. Not grudgingly, not out of secret hate-filled fear, but out of love. The church responds to Christ out of love. The church responds to Christ with joy. The church responds to Christ with gratitude. May the homes of this congregation be analogies of grace. And men, you're not off the hook. There's more coming for you. But may our homes be filled with joy. And may our homes teach of Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ. May the marriages in this room teach of Christ in the church. Amen.